right, let's stand tonight. We'll reverence God's Word together, looking in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And in verse number 14, the Bible said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Lord, we love You, praise You, and thank You for Your good mercy. Lord, we worship You this evening, and just want to honor Your blessed name. Thank You for this subject that is before us. Lord, we do plead the blood of Jesus over the message, Lord, over the people that have gathered here, and I ask You to work in every heart. I'm glad You know how to severally divide Your Word and give each one that portion that they need in due season. Lord, I ask You for liberty. Pray, God, for grace to be able to preach. And I know, Lord, without Your anointing, we can do nothing. Even You, the sinless Son of God, said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for He hath anointed me to preach. Lord, if You needed the anointing, how much more do I need it tonight, a fallen creature saved by the grace of God? Lord, I pray it might not just go in our ears, but I pray You put something deep in our hearts this evening, and we'll give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. 1 Peter and 2 Peter, there are five things that God inspired Peter to write down as precious. That means something dear, something near, something rare. It is an affectionate term. It's something that we think highly of. And God let Peter write down five things that were very precious to him and ought to be precious to all the children of God. And I know as we come here to the High Point Camp Meeting, for the most part, we've got the remnant of the remnant out of our churches that are gathered here to worship Him. And there are some things that we can look at and we can esteem and we can thank God for, and I believe memorialize and revel in, and it is the precious things of God. Now, last night we looked at the precious process of trials and found that the trial of our faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. The trial of fire is never fun. It's not something that we rejoice in. Matter of fact, he talked about a spirit of heaviness upon us. But we do rejoice in the fact that it is a process, and it is a part of God's process of maturing us and His divine purpose in our life. We still believe as God's children that all things are working together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Now, that's easy to quote from this pulpit, a little harder to quote when you're going through it. But with great faith, we know that our God's in charge, that we're His children, and that He's ordained these things for His glory and for our good. And if we'll keep our mind and our affection on that, it'll keep us from getting down and out, bitter and discouraged. And so when we look back over this process of trials in our life, we do say, yes, you're right, Peter, they are precious. Now tonight, as we move a little further in 1 Peter chapter number 1, he tells us that it is commanded for us to be holy, for our God is holy. That's the end desire of God's children, to be like Him. And yet we look at ourselves, and as been sung about, as been mentioned already, we are so unholy. We bear in our body this old man. It's like a corpse chained to our foot. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And they tell me some of the old kings, when somebody murdered another, they would literally chain that body to their ankle and make them drag that body around. And Paul said, that's what I feel like. When God saved you, He didn't save your flesh. Your stinking flesh will be with you till the day you die. I preached a meeting just a few weeks before Brother John McCormick died. He and I were together. I went over to his hotel room one evening just to talk to him and try to glean some wisdom. And I said, Brother John, tell me something. Does it get easier the older you get? That rascal looked at me and horse laughed me. And he said, son, you're going to have to fight till the day you die. Just forget it. Amen. I said, boy, that's an encouragement. Amen. I used to think as a young man, as I got older, it would get easier. But I found out there are so many other avenues that the devil comes at us. And this old flesh rises up and it learns a lot of tricks through the years. And I see myself as not holy like God. And yet God said, be ye holy. But I'm glad, thank God, in the very next breath He talks about how we can be holy. And that is by being redeemed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has to do something for us in order for us to be made holy. In verse 18, for as much as you know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, the blood of Christ was not always precious to Simon Peter. Oh, no. Whenever they tried to stone Jesus, Simon Peter and his disciples stood with him, and Jesus just slipped out, and he said, oh, I'm glad His blood wasn't shed there. When they came after Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, though, and those soldiers began to abuse the Lord, and He followed them down to Caiaphas' hall, and He comes out from where the high priest has smitten Him on the mouth, and blood is dripping down through His beard. Peter looks at that and he gets nauseated. He stays way outside as they take Him and they whip Him and beat Him. And He comes out and that blood is all over the body of Jesus, and Simon Peter feels like throwing up. He's there at a far distance and he looks up yonder on the hill called Calvary. Jesus is hanging between heaven and earth. And with every heartbeat, blood is sprinkling out of the body of the Son of God, the crown of thorns upon His brow. And Peter can't stand it. This is awful. This is terrible. He had already pulled his sword and said, you leave Him alone. You're not going to take His blood. And Jesus said, put it up. I've got to go through these things, Peter. Boy, Peter was sickened by all that. Then after Jesus died, they buried Him and put Him in the tomb. And for 3 days and three nights, the defeated, backslid Peter that had misunderstood even what was going on. He was there in the darkness, but on Sunday morning, Mary came down and said, Peter, come to the tomb. Something's happened. Somebody stole the body of Jesus. You and John got to come. And they ran down there, ran in the tomb. And I imagine when Peter ran in the tomb and he began to look around, he was startled because those white linen garments that had wrapped His bruised, battered, bloody body didn't have one stain of blood on it. The napkin didn't have one stain of blood. He's wondering what in the world's going on. He goes away. Praise God, in a little while, Mary comes back and said, I've seen Him. I've seen Him. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And it's not long till the Lord begins to appear to Peter and the disciples, and He ministers to them His grace, and He opens their eyes of understanding. And through all of this, Jesus gives Peter the understanding of the purpose and the power of His blood. And when he understands why Jesus had to shed His blood, then that blood became precious blood to him. Instead of a nauseating thing that was a tragedy, he looks at it now through a different viewpoint, and he realizes that as the lambs were slain in the Old Testament to purge and to take that sin and atonement, Jesus Christ's blood was shed in order to atone and purge our sins away forever. Hallelujah. And I want to say to every child of God, the blood is precious. A lot of folk today don't understand the blood. That's why the United Methodists took blood songs out of their songbook. They said it's nauseating, shouldn't be sung in a mixed crowd. But I'm going to tell you what, I've got a songbook that's stained with blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing and magnify the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all our guilty stains. Glory to God, we declare there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Our songbooks are bloodstained. Our Bible is bloodstained. Don't give me anemic Bibles. I don't want to be NIV positive. Amen. Taking blood verses out and clipping blood. This Bible that we've got, this old King James, from Genesis to Revelation, there is a scarlet thread that runs all the way through there that magnifies and exalts the precious blood of the Lamb of God. The church is bloodstained. If you're in the church, if you're part of the blood-washed people of God, it's because you are blood-washed, and you won't get in apart from being washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Heaven's blood-stained. I believe with all my heart right now on the mercy seat in heaven is the blood of the Son of God. For He entered in not by the blood of goats and calves and bullocks, but He entered into the holiest of all by His blood to obtain eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah. There that blood cries out for mercy and grace to all those that will come to Him and call on His blessed and holy name. Boy, everything God's ever done for us or ever will do for us positively is because of the blood. You see, my friend, it's through the blood that we're reconciled. Romans 5:9, we're reconciled through the death of His Son. The only way you can get back to God, and Ephesians tells us, made nigh by the blood, it comes through the blood of the Lamb of God. Our peace is made possible by the blood. Colossians 1:20 tells us, having made peace through the blood of His cross. You can't have peace with God apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remission of sins comes through the blood. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Boy, what a blessed word, that word forgiveness. Forgiveness comes through the blood. God can look at you and He can look at me and He can say, I forgive you, all because of the blood. Justification is by the blood. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And God said justified by His blood in Romans 3. And that word justify means to declare righteous. How can God, knowing everything about you, everything about me, every thought in the darkness and in the light, everything we've ever done, how can such a holy God look at you and say, you have been declared justified, righteous in my sight? There is but one way, and that is through the payment of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon those grounds, thank God, God can wash away all of our sins, and then not only wash away our sins, but impute to us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means He puts it in our bank account. I had an overdrawn bank account. I was unrighteous. Man, I was deep in debt. Glory to God, that night I bowed my knee. The Lord washed away all of my sins through the payment of the blood of Jesus, and He imparted to me His righteousness. Glory to God. And now when He sees me righteous in His Son. Woo! Hallelujah. You'll not get to heaven because you slipped in and you got by with one sin. No, no. Noah and his family went through the same judgment the entire world went through. But they were in the ark. And because they were in the ark, that ark took the waves and the winds and the battering and the beating and the buffeting that drowned it and slew all the world. And they came through it because they were in the ark. Oh, hallelujah. God's not just overlooking our sins. He can't do that. He can't just clear you. But praise God, when we're in Christ Jesus by faith, through His precious blood, that judgment is poured out upon Him that I deserve, that you deserve. And as Noah was safe and his family and got off in the new world, it's through the blood of Jesus that we'll get off in the heavenly world. Glory be to His name. Now, I want to look at this text tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, that this blood is precious in the light of its shadows. The Bible says you've not been saved by gold and silver and tradition from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that word "as of" points us back to those lambs that were without blemish and without spot. Without blemish, a lamb on the outside, he looks good. Without spot, nothing inside or outside wrong with that lamb. Well, we look back in the Old Testament, and as Peter says, that blood is precious to me. He said it's precious like the lamb's blood was precious to those Old Testament believers. I think about several stories in Genesis 22. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, Abraham, offer him up for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I'll tell thee of. 3 days' journey, he went to Mount Moriah. And the highest point of the rock of Moriah is a place called Calvary. There he left his two young men babysitting that donkey. And he and Isaac went up on the hill. And Isaac, bearing that wood, he looked at his father and said, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, here's the knife, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And his father, in prophetic utterance, said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they too went on. When they got up there and Abraham laid the wood out in the order, he bound his son and laid him on the altar. He took his knife and was ready to drive it through and slay him. And the angel stopped him and he looked, and there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. My friend, he took the ram, cut Isaac loose, and he slew the lamb, and the ram took Isaac's place that day. Don't you know that ram, that lamb was precious? As they're going back down the mountain, and them two young boys are waiting. They've been babysitting the donkey, you know. They say, well, how'd it go? Oh, Isaac would say, well, all I can say is the lamb sure is precious. He was sweating it out. He knew what he was going to get. The sword was nigh over his head, but the lamb took his place. Boy, Sarah asked Abraham, how'd it go? How'd it go with you and Isaac? Honey, all I can tell you is that lamb sure is precious. Oh, he'd had a lot of explaining to do, but he didn't have to explain much except for the fact the lamb is precious, for it took the place of Isaac, his son. Friend, it was you and I that were under the sword of the law of God, deserving of eternal damnation and judgment. But one day, praise God, not an angel with flapping wings and feathery wings, but a man of God, one of them revelation angels, pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And I looked and caught in a thorn thicket upon the cross of Calvary was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wounded, bleeding, and dying. And I cast my faith upon Him. And you know what happened, praise God, in that moment of time, that sword was put up, and my friend, I was freed because Jesus took my place. And you know, I've been telling it everywhere ever since, the Lamb sure is precious, because He was the one that atoned. He was the one that took my place. Hallelujah. I think of another story in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter number 12. Israel had been in Egyptian bondage 430 years. Judgment had fallen upon the land. 9 plagues of judgment. Moses said to Pharaoh, let God's people go. He said, not by a strong hand, I'll not do it. But that 10th time Moses came before him, he said, let God's people go. He said, no, and I don't want to see your face anymore. He said, you said it, you won't see my face anymore. But he said, on the 14th day of Nisan, the death angel's going to pass through the land of Egypt, and unless you're under the blood of the Lamb, you will die. All the firstborn will die. And boy, the message was gossip throughout the land of Egypt. Each other were told, and they would tell their neighbors and friends. And God set up specific and particular directions about that Passover. He said it was to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was to be put up for those 4 days. It was to be checked out. And then in the evening, which was 3 o'clock in the evening, the lamb was to be slain. His blood was to be caught in the basin and then sprinkled up over the doorpost and then on the sides of the door. And it formed a perfect cross on the doors of those little adobe houses down there. And the message was a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. If you're not underneath the blood, if you're not trusting in the blood, the firstborn will die. But if you are trusting in the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Boy, that message is ringing in the ears of all those firstborns. I can see that little boy who's daddy's firstborn beloved son, father. Am I going to be all right? I'm already fearful. I've seen 9 plagues of judgment, man. Hell mingled with fire, Nile river turning to blood, the blackness of the sackcloth of ashes, the sun cut out and all that. Father, I am fearful. Son, you don't have anything to fear. You just get behind the door here. The blood has been applied. Father, do I need to put my Boy Scout merit badges out there? No, no, no. What about my Sabbath school pins? No, no, no. You just trust in the blood, son, and I'll be all right, Father. All right, I'm going to trust God. Boy, about midnight, you hear screams and wails and cries. You hear animals neighing and braying out in the field as they're falling dead. The firstborn, grown men falling on their faces, mothers screaming as babies go limp in their arm. And that little boy's crouched in the corner, and the old death angel passes by and looks at him. He's got drool on his mouth and his sword is dripping with blood. But then he backs up and looks at the blood over the door and on the doorpost. He looks at him again. He looks at the blood and whew, he is gone. Hallelujah. Boy, the next morning the sun rises. They pack their bags. They're headed down the streets of Egypt. And as that little old boy looks at those doors that are painted with blood, he said, you know, I love that little lamb. It was so sweet and I hated to see him die. But the lamb sure was precious, because if it hadn't have been for him, it would have been for me. Simon Peter says, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, what the lamb was to them, Jesus Christ is to us. Hallelujah. So it's precious in its shadows, precious in its spotlessness. See, Jesus had the only uncontaminated blood that there was in the whole world. When Adam sinned, he got blood poisoning, sentence of death in his body. He passed it on to all of us. And because of that, we're all going to die. But when Jesus was born, it tells me that he was born of a virgin. He didn't get his blood from an earthly man. He didn't have an earthly father. The Bible said God hath redeemed us by his own blood. God infused the blood into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was virgin born without any corruption. He knew no sin in his nature. And then it says he did no sin. A virgin birth, a victorious life. Boy, every time the devil came at him, Jesus would defeat him. Now, there in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the great temptations when Jesus faced the devil head on, Satan had caused every man to fall up to that point. And he pulled that same bag of tricks out to throw it at Jesus. But every time he did, Jesus would say, "It is written." And the devil run off for a little while, then he'd come back and hit him again. And Jesus would say, "It is written." So the devil got to quoting scriptures. So the Lord said, "It is written again." And then the Bible tells us that Satan was defeated and the angels of God came and they ministered to Jesus after 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, I'd like to have been there behind the bush. I'd like to have seen those angels as they looked at him and they folded their hands over their eyes and maybe 2 over their feet and they flapped with 2 and they began to say, "Holy, holy, holy." He's as holy now as he was when he was making worlds. The devil didn't get to him. He got to everybody else, but he didn't get to Jesus. Hallelujah. Throughout his life, he kept that bud pure and holy. Come down to the end of the way, he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And there wasn't one could lay their finger on him. When he was before Pontius Pilate, he tried several times to get rid of Jesus. He said, I find no nothing worthy of death in this man. Pilate's wife came and whispered in his ear and said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. The old centurion was put in charge of beating and whipping. He'd seen many a man melt and scream and curse and blaspheme as that cat of nine tails ripped the shreds off of their body and cut into their being, but not Jesus. And as he nailed him to the cross, he didn't have to hold his hand there. Jesus voluntarily and willingly laid his hand over there and received the nails in his hands and his feet. He hoisted him between heaven and earth, and as that cross shook and jerked all of his bones out of joint, most men would cry and blaspheme him, but Jesus cried, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And as that centurion's watching all these things, that darkness comes at high noon over the earth, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as he's hanging there bleeding and dying for our sins upon the cross, he comes to the end of that day and he says, it is finished, not as a defeated man, but as a mighty triumphant warrior. And he bowed his head because he didn't suffocate. He gave up the ghost. And that old centurion, the roughest, toughest of all the soldiers, looked at him. And it's recorded in Luke, and it's recorded in Matthew. He said this truly was a righteous man. And again, he said this truly was the Son of God. He knew, even the dying thief that was hanging beside him. He told his buddy, he said, do you not fear God, seeing we're in this same condemnation? But this man, he'd done nothing amiss. That word sin means to miss the target. That old thief looked at him and said, there's no sin in him. But you know how I know there wasn't any sin in him? Praise God, he was raised from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And had his blood not been holy and pure and righteous, he'd have never got out of the grave. But praise God, when he ascended to heaven, swing wide the gates and the gates were open. Praise God, as our high priest, he sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat. The veil of the temple was ripped in two. And now we entered into the holiest of all by a new and a living way, consecrated through his blood. Yes, sir, it's spotless blood. You know, you take a bucket of mop water and you mop your floor, and after a while you got to throw it out and get you some more water because that water's contaminated. But though millions have come and been washed in the blood, the blood's as pure and holy and righteous and full of forgiveness and redemption as it ever was. There's no pollution in it to this day. It removes and washes away our sins. Hallelujah to His blessed name. Yes, spotlessness. Then on say, the blood is precious in its satisfaction. He said, redeemed with the precious blood, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believed in God, but raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The word foreordained is the verb form of the same word foreknow that he used there in the second verse. This means that the Lord hath ordained him. It wasn't happenstance, luck, or chance. He wasn't just guessing that Jesus would die. He was slain, the Bible says, as of a lamb before the foundation of the world. God had a Savior before there's ever a sinner. Hallelujah. And then the Bible says that he raised him from the dead and gave him glory. You know what was satisfied? Thank God all of the ceremonies were satisfied. All those years, the sacrifices, the feasts, the new moons, the temple, the priesthood, all of that, Hebrews plainly says they were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything to us as God's children. Not only that, my friend, the commandments were satisfied. The blood Solomon dedicated that temple. What, 80,000 bullocks slain there? How many gallons of blood was that? And was shed there that day, and the glory of the Lord came down and filled the temple. But when the sun rose the next morning, they had to offer another daily sacrifice because the law said, more blood, more blood, more blood. Every year, the Day of Atonement, it was made. But next year had to do it all over again. More blood, more blood, more blood. But glory be to God, that day Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. God, from the top to the bottom, ripped that temple veil in two, and He said, I need no more blood. This blood is the blood I've been looking for. I'm satisfied with this blood. Hallelujah. I was standing under the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, Israel, talking to an Orthodox Jew, witnessing to him. And I said, you believe in blood sacrifice, don't you? He said, I do. He talked about the school for sacrifices, that they've trained their young men. They're ready for temple worship. They're set to go. I said, why don't you build it? He said, something's just withholding. I don't know why. Something's just withholding. I said, yeah, I know about that. Amen. But I said, you know why you don't offer sacrifice today? He said, why? I said, 2,000 years ago, right up here on this hill, the Son of God shed His blood. I said, there's not enough armies in the world to keep Israel from offering sacrifices. But God did something to destroy the temple and scatter you abroad, and you're not offering them today because God said, I don't want any more blood. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. Hallelujah. Then I'll tell you another reason that it's precious is because my conscience has been satisfied. Hebrews 9:14, the Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now there was a day when I'd come among God's holy people. I couldn't enjoy it. All I could feel was condemnation. I felt the weight of my sin. There wasn't any smile. There wasn't any joy. There wasn't any happiness at all. But I'll never forget getting saved on that Wednesday night under that gospel tent. And when I came into church that next Sunday morning, I didn't feel that condemnation. Praise God, I was free from that sin. I was redeemed by the grace of God. And you know what? Because my conscience has been purged, I'm happy and in fellowship with God's people. This is my crowd and I'm enjoying it because my conscience is pure and the Holy Ghost bears me witness that it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here sitting here miserable tonight, it may be you need the blood applied to your record, to your conscience, and to your heart. Hallelujah. Boy, I think about how precious that blood is. I'm like one old timer that said, I'd rather have my tongue cut out than to cease speaking of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a sideline issue for God's church. It is the lifeline issue. We need to proclaim it and magnify the power of the blood. With all this works religion and the ways of Cain today, we need to keep saying like Abel, Cain, get mad if you will. Do what you will. But I believe in the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. The blood of Jesus speaks much more greater things than the blood of Abel. They cried out for judgment. This blood cries out for mercy. And it cries out for grace. I want to ask you something. Is the blood of Jesus precious to you? Boy, I almost feel like after this, getting the communion cups out, getting some unleavened bread, and boy, having a time of the Lord's table in God's church. And when you look in that cup, he said, here's something I want you to remember. I want you to take drink and remember this blood is shed for the remission of sins for many, that you might be saved. Take this bread and chew it up. This is my body that was broken. This is one thing God does not want His church to forget, that we're washed in the blood and we partaken of His perfect life by faith in Him. Hallelujah. Brother Chris, you come around if you will, please. And I want us to sing that old song, There's Power in the Blood. You got a song book anywhere, brother? Right back yonder's one. How about grabbing us a couple? You boys come up here and join us in this course. There's power in the blood.